So a couple of weeks ago, I had a phone call from St. Tylo's High School, and they asked me would I go along for a day to talk about peace. And I had the great joy of being the first speaker, so there were about 80 or 90 sort of 16 and 70-year-olds, 17-year-olds, with that kind of entertain me kind of look on their face. And we were talking about peace. So I started off by asking them, could they give me a definition? How do you define peace? So before I come up with a couple of answers, just think about that for a second. If somebody asked you to define peace, how would you define it? Somebody asked you to define peace, how would you define it? It's not a rhetorical question, no hands in the air or anything like that, but it's easier to define peace, we discovered, by talking about what peace isn't. It's easier to define peace in a negative way. The Oxford English Dictionary, for example, defines peace as freedom from disturbance or a state or period in which there's no war or a war has ended. So we kind of define peace by what it's not rather than by what it is. Of course, today is Remembrance Sunday and we pray for peace. John's already done that, prayed for peace. But when we pray for peace, what are we praying for? There's another definition of peace that I particularly like, and it comes from a biblical scholar by the name of Dr. John MacArthur. And he defines peace like this. He said, peace is knowing that we may get to the point where we can do nothing else, but that our all-powerful God has no such limits. For me as a Christian, I think John MacArthur's definition actually comes closer to getting it right. We know that Jesus' description of peace didn't merely mean the absence of conflict, because conflict's a very natural part of everyday life. Interestingly, and certainly for these sixth formers, very surprisingly, I quoted Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. That'll test you. And this is where Jesus said that he never came to bring peace, but instead he came to bring a sword. And that doesn't sound very Jesus-ish, does it? But that's what Matthew 10, 34 says. So one bright spark, there's always one, put up their hand and said, please, sir. Only time I've ever been called sir. Please, sir, he said. Does that mean that Jesus was a warmongerer? I said, I don't think so. That's not my understanding. But I said, it does say something about the fact that Jesus acknowledged that those who followed him, those he called to be his own, could accept and expect conflict in their lives. We were talking in church earlier on Luke chapter 21, where Jesus tells his followers to expect parents and sisters and brothers and friends to turn against them. Conflict is a natural consequence of following Jesus. When we talk about peace, very often at church, there are certain verses that kind of come out. One of the obvious ones is Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Almost reads like a prayer that the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the new Christians there. And he says, the peace of God, which passes or goes beyond all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You've already heard that prayed this morning. You packed a lot into those prayers, John. Impressed with that. Took most of my sermon away, but never mind. The peace of God which passes understanding, guard your hearts, he said. Now, there's a lady called Helen Keller who gives a slight twist to that, and I like this as well. She said, I don't want the peace which passes understanding. She said, I want the understanding which brings about peace. And I think that reality is understanding who God is, understanding the truth about God, understanding his nature and his character, the relationship he wants to establish with each and every one of us and with the wider world as well. That's where real peace is to be found. So you understand God and you understand what God wants to do with your life. However in control of our lives we think we are, conflict will inevitably come along. However well planned our lives are, things will come to trip us up, cause us anxiety and distress. And God understands that. Tragedy will visit all of us at one time or another. The details vary, but the experience is still the same. And the first thing that goes out of the window is peace, that sense of well-being. So you might say, well, that's okay, Chris. Even if as an individual I could experience peace, peace with God, peace with other people, what about the world around us? What about places like Syria or Afghanistan or Pakistan, as we've heard in the past couple of days? What about places like that? What about the world wars where millions of people lost their lives? What about cities like Aleppo or Mosul? What about places like that? Was John Lennon onto something when he used those immortal words of that song? Why can't we just give peace a chance? Now, there are those who would argue that you can manipulate or bring about peace. You can enforce peace. You can try and ring-fence peace. Our curate Hector, who is emigrating to get away from us shortly, to take up a post in Israel, anyone that's ever visited that country would be very aware of the security issues there. Israel's erected what it calls a peace wall that separates Israeli towns and settlements from Palestinian towns and settlements. That wall is over 440 miles long. It's 25 feet tall. It has 634 checkpoints along it, and it costs so far, because they're still building, over £2 billion. Most Israelis would argue that if that brings about peace, that's a price worth paying. Most Palestinians would just see it as a flagrant breach of their human rights. But you can, whether you sympathise with it or not, you can understand what the nation of Israel is trying to do. It's trying to enforce or ring fence peace. But let's bring it back to the Bible, because I get paid to do that. The Bible says that not only is peace without walls and without hand grenades possible, but actually, for people who call themselves Christians, for his church, it should be the norm. It shouldn't be this unachievable thing. It should be the norm. It should be how we live our lives, how we go about our business. And notice there you've got Galatians 5 verse 22. This is the litmus test, if you like, for those who commit to follow Jesus, those who commit themselves to God and his mission. We're told that in their lives you should be able to see the fruit of that: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These should be the norm, the apostle says in his letter. Not something unachievable. This should be the norm for us who call ourselves the family of God. And that's because peace is not something that we can conjure up, not something that we can make or manipulate. Peace, real peace, comes ultimately from God. The Hebrew concept of peace, known as shalom, is very different to the English understanding of peace. We've already said that when we define peace, we define it almost as the absence of conflict, which implies it's almost a negative. But in shalom, in Hebrew, you have this idea of peace being much more than that. It's a really positive thing. It talks about wholeness. It talks about well-being, being in harmony with God. And because we are in harmony with God, we are therefore in harmony with other people. The Bible talks about peace with God, and it talks about the peace of God, which, as we've already said, goes beyond our human understanding. If it's not clear from Galatians 5 where that peace comes from, then Jesus is quite explicit in John 14:27. And he says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I don't give you as the world gives, so don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. My peace," Jesus says, "is very different to anything that you can know outside of me." So on this day of all days, when we've stopped and we've remembered and we've given thanks and when we pray for peace, we have to understand where the source of peace comes from. And we all have a responsibility in that, to be God's hands and feet, his eyes and his ears. 2016, we are Christ's body in the world, called to be agents of peace. I like that. Agents of peace. That's not a passive expression, is it? Agents are people who go out and get things done. Agents of peace are people like us, who are called to go out and get things done in God's name. To spread love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Where the light of the world shines through us and brings healing and transformation. You won't find that in Brexit. And I don't think we're going to find it in Donald Trump. But we do find it in God because of what Jesus Christ has done. To wrap up, before John starts shouting at me. 1 Corinthians 14. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And I'll finish with a very short story, familiar to those at St. Denis, I'm sure. It's about a little girl who goes visiting an old church with her grandmother one sunny Sunday morning, much like today perhaps. And she's enthusiastic by the many colourful glass figures that the sun traces through the stained glass and projects the picture onto the floor. And she asks her grandmother who the pictures are. And grandmother takes time to explain that this was such and such a saint, and that was such and such a saint, and so on. And a couple of days afterwards, during her RE class at school, the teacher asks if anybody knows what a saint is. Of course, the little girl's arm shoots into the air, and she says, I know, pick me. A saint is someone, she said, that the light shines through. A saint is someone that the light shines through. John 1:5 reminds us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never found a way of overcoming it. So as agents of peace, there's absolutely nothing the evil one can do to stop the love of God, the light of God shining through us and changing the world that we live in. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. And that's you, and that's me. So Remembrance Sunday, I think, is a perfect day to remember those who've given so much, but also to remember the God who sacrificed everything that he had for us, not to try and manufacture peace where we ultimately fail, but to be so grounded in him that we become the agents of peace and the peacemakers. Amen. Hector's going to lead us now in just one or two short prayers.
Well, good morning. I offer these prayers on behalf of us all, and so I invite you to respond to my words, "May God give peace," with the words, "God give peace." So may God give peace. God, give peace. Let us pray for all who suffer as a result of conflict and ask that God may give us peace. For the servicemen and women who have died in the violence of war, each one remembered by and known to God, may God give peace. God, give peace. For those who love them in death as in life, offering the distress of our grief and the sadness of our loss. May God give peace. God give peace. For all members of the armed forces who are in danger this day, remembering family, friends, and all who pray for their safe return. May God give peace. God give peace. For civilian women, children, and men whose lives are disfigured by war or terror, calling to mind impenitence, the anger and hatred of humanity. May God give peace. God give peace. For peacemakers and peacekeepers who seek to keep this world secure and free, may God give peace. God give peace. For all who bear the burden and privilege of leadership, political, military, and religious, asking for gifts of wisdom and resolve in the search for reconciliation and peace. May God give peace. God give peace. And so we draw our prayers together. O God of truth and justice, we hold before you those whose memory we cherish, and those whose names we will never know. Help us to lift our eyes above the torment of this broken world, and grant us the grace to pray for those who wish us harm. As we honour the past, may we put our faith in your future, for you are the source of life and hope, now and forever. Amen.